Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes, just, you know, a Bible verse can just kind of grab you and kind of take hold of you and won't let you go. Maybe kind of even annoys us for a while. It just keeps coming to you. For me, that verse has been James chapter 1, verse 20, which is, "Your anger does not produce God's righteousness." You know, that's such a clear picture of who we are. Any pundit on any 24-hour news channel could not give a better reading of us than that verse there. That your anger does not produce God's righteousness. That verse makes me angry. And I hate it. I mean, I don't like that at all. I don't want to hear that. Because, you know, how is anything going to change unless I get angry? Unless I get that energy up within me to get just so angry about something that I'll just get up and do it. It gives me the energy to fight the good fight. It doesn't even, St. Paul says today, be angry. Didn't he say something like that? Be angry. And, you know, shouldn't I be angry at the evil things in this world? Like all those heretics, the murderers, the racist, the corrupt politician. Shouldn't I be angry about this? Am I just supposed to roll over and just let everybody do whatever they want to me? Well, let's see what the Bible it tells us about people that get angry. The first person to ever get angry in the Bible is Cain. It's the first one that we're told that gets angry. He's angry because it's like God likes his brother Abel's offering better than his. It's more acceptable. And so Cain gets angry, and God comes to Cain and says, "Cain, watch out. Watch out about that anger, because it's like a serpent that is crouching at the door, and it's ready to strike you and to take you down. Just like that serpent that is there at the door to the Garden of Eden, it's there ready to destroy you. So watch out about that anger. Anger is not some neutral emotion. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness." But I still get angry. I know this, and I still get angry. And so what do I do? What do we as Christians do with our anger? How do we handle it? How do we manage it? Well, God's word takes hold of us today. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, therefore, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we learn what to do with our anger by watching God. We learn what to do with it by imitating God. And so how does God handle anger? Does God just get ticked off with us anytime we do something wrong? Does he kind of fly off at the handle and just ready to destroy the world no matter what? Well, maybe I wish he would. Especially those certain people, those certain things. But how does God handle anger to me when I sin? And when you sin? And when we make a mess of the things that God has created? God is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast, constant love for us. You see, this cannot be pondered enough. I think this one thing. If we could just ponder this the rest of our life, I think we will barely scratch the surface. It's just, what is your image of God? Yeah, how do you imagine God? How do you picture him of what God is like? Is God a wrathful God? Is God angry? Is God ready just to be just so malevolent and just kind of a nasty kind of figure? Or is God love? We say, oh yeah, sure, God is love, but God is also wrathful, right? Well, the truth is that God is just love. God is love. That is his core characteristic. Is love. And so even when God does get angry, or even when God expresses his judgment, that is God expressing his love at that situation. You see, our problem is that we so often, what we do is we take our ideas of what judgment is, or what justice is, or what anger is, or what power is, and we take our ideas of what those things are, and we put them on God. And we end up making God in our image instead of letting God make us in his image. And the amazing thing, that it's really a loving thing about God, is that God will give you what you want. You say, no, God doesn't. I pray all the time for stuff. God, give me the things I want, and I never get it. But no, God will give you what you want. He will give us all what we want. And if we want death, God will give it to you. God will hand you over into your anger, which leads to death. He will let you have it. But the serpent is ready to strike you and to poison you in your anger. We want our choice, and I want my rights, and I want my way. But do I really? Do I really? Because see, God giving me what I want only leads to my death. And so let our prayer simply be, God, don't give me what I want. Don't give me what my heart desires. Convince me to want what you want, and make me to be like you. Because if we want to know what God is like, is that the fullest, most truest expression of God and his love is there on the cross. The cross is God judging in love. It's the judgment of his love. And there on the cross, God is full of love for Jesus. It is God's love that is expressed in judgment on sin and then rising again to defeat that power over us. Knowing that God is love does not mean that God doesn't care about sin, or that it doesn't make him angry. Because when God looks at sin, what he sees is it's like what a master craftsman would look at if he were to see his creation of art just taken and thrown in the garbage. To deny God's wrath is to deny his love. And so God's wrath and God's love together is always condemning sin. And it's always striving to remake us and reform us and to make us to be like him, to imitate him. And so when God sees, you know, human people that are enslaved, if God doesn't get angry at that, then God is not love. And when God sees innocent people just, you know, bombed and killed and murdered, if that God doesn't hate that, then God is not love. And when God sees us cheat and abuse and exploit one another and prey on each other, if God were to say to that, never mind, I don't care, I just love y'all anyway, well, then he is not good. And he is not loving. Because the God who made us and who made this world, he loves us so passionately that he does get angry at anything that distorts it. Anything that defaces this world, and particularly you. But my anger and your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Because God's righteousness comes from himself. It doesn't come from us. And that is the only, it is only there that we would find in his righteousness the only thing that is going good for us. Because otherwise, we're just all going to die. The only way to escape that is just to partner with God, to join with him, for God to take us into situations where we think, I'm going to die here. God, you're leading me to a place where I will die. This is where Elijah was today, just thinking where God was going to lead him was where he would die. But it's only there that we actually, when we give ourselves up, when we give ourselves away, that we give up our anger. It is there that we find life. And we find that God has given us back our life. And in a weird way that we never would see coming. Because our anger is there only to tear people down and to tear communities apart. Our anger does not produce God's righteousness. It only gives room for the devil. It gives an opportunity for the devil to devour us. Our anger that burns so hot within us, it only is satisfied when someone else loses and is destroyed. So are you angry? Do not sin. Do not sin. Recognize your anger. We don't just ignore it. I'm not saying that pretend it's not there. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Take stock of it. See it as not you. See it as this is the serpent ready to strike at me. Acknowledge that it is there. Pay attention to it. Even when that is some response to a tragic evil. Because we are too weak to handle it. We're all too weak to handle anger. And so take it captive to Christ. Take every thought captive to Christ, the one who forgave you. And that doesn't mean be a wimp, or be passive, or just let people do whatever they want to you. For in fact, it takes greater strength, and it takes a greater power, a greater action, knowing that God's kingdom is not of this world, that we would be those rare individuals who have this ability to remain aware of how our brain is working and how our heart is responding, and to not let those things have authority in our life. Take hold of it. That the ultimate hope of this world lies in Jesus and not in some action of a person. Refuse to be the puppet of anyone who would try to have us demonize another person, even when that other person does real evil. Because ultimately, people are not the enemy, but they are themselves victims of the enemy. Our calling is not to have the right answer to political problems or any kind of social situation. That's not our calling. I need to check that in myself all the time, because if you don't do things my way, my gut reaction pretty always is, you're stupid. And I get angry. When you don't do it my way. Doesn't matter what it is. Just ask my kids, right? Right? But our call is simply just to love people. Love people. And to serve all people. No matter what. No matter what. To live in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself as a sacrifice, as a fragrant offering to God. Trust that God, who will in his slowness to anger, God will judge. He will judge all people in giving them what they want, even as it leads to death. So imitate Jesus. Imitate him. And especially in the way that we respond to evil. Respond to it in a way that does not let evil define you. And so don't be passive. Don't be a doormat. But overcome evil, not by anger, but overcome evil with good. It's the only response that we can have that does not make more evil in this world. It's the only one. To move beyond anger and hatred, what it does is it produces calloused hands. And it's sore muscles and a bone-deep exhaustion. We need the work ethic of a tradesman to be able to do this. To be that kingdom of priests who represent God in his love among people who have lost their way. To invite them into a relationship with this living God who takes sin so seriously that he gave his life as a fragrant offering. Jesus said, by this, that the world will know that you're my disciples by your love. By your love. It is by God's design that this Christ-like love is the proof that Jesus is worth following. And no apologetic will do that. Right? There's no logical answer to this. It is by the way that we love, our scandalous love for even our enemy, for even a Democrat, for even someone who refuses to wear a mask, for those who call you a racist because of the news that you watch, that we would love them in a scandalous love. that the only answer to this question, why would you love me? Why would you sacrifice your life for me? That the only answer that makes any sense is Jesus. It's the only measure of success that matters, the way in which we love. It's the only thing that matters. It's the deal breaker. It's the only thing. The all or nothing kingdom life is the thing that is just often so desperately missing in our lives. No heresy could be worse than this. That we would not live in love as Christ has loved us. Remain mindful of this fact. And then, so moment by moment, as the days go on, when you do get angry, when you are angry, when I'm angry, because that's not going to just stop, because the devil is always trying to attack. And when we think that our anger will produce God's righteousness, love. Love others as Christ has loved you, and as he gave himself for you. Let that love be woven into every thought, into every breath, into every heartbeat. For you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are accepted by the Father, and you are loved by the Son. Even when the worst thing imaginable happens to you, and in your soul you just want to rage at the world, and when you are abandoned by everyone, you are sealed and you are accepted. You have worth. That pain that leads you to anger, God, with a longing heart for your redemption, he suffers. He suffers the most. For on the cross, God promises always to love you like this, and to always ascribe this unsurpassable worth to you. And that is his righteousness. You are sealed. You are accepted. You are loved. In his name, amen. And then may a peace which passes all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.
If we bring our offerings forward,